before we read our text today, I want us to go back to chapter 1 and do a little review. In chapter 1, well, first, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the theme of the book of Revelation is Jesus in his role as the judge of all the earth. In chapters 2 and 3, he's judging his local churches and the pastors in those churches. And in other places in Revelation, he's judging the world around us, this world around us that shakes their fists at God, that shakes their fist at the things of God. Yes, Brother Robert. Is the microphone off here? Okay. Got it. Okay. Thank you.
So, Jesus is the judge, not just of his local churches, he's the judge of all mankind. He's the judge of all the world around us that's in rebellion against God. And then, of course, in eternity, we'll see that he'll be the judge of everyone who's ever lived, starting with Adam and Eve all the way to the very end. We see him as in his role as the judge there as well. Now, in chapter 1, what happened? John's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he's out there on that island, and all of a sudden, he has a vision. He gets taken, it says, it's sort of like a waking dream. He's sees Jesus in all of his glory, and he sees this vision of Jesus. And, of course, this is a metaphorical vision in the sense his eyes are like flames of fire. His face and his hair, they're white, just the most brilliant white, shining. I mean, it's almost blinding. And his feet, it says, are like brass and all these different things. And it's really what's happening is Jesus is painting a picture for the Apostle John as to what the judge looks like. And all of those things, the sword that in this vision of Jesus, John sees Jesus with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Obviously, this isn't physical reality. Jesus doesn't have a sword coming out of his mouth. But it's talking about his powerful word. The word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so Jesus is pictured as this judge that's ready. In fact, if you go to Revelation 19, when he's coming back to earth, John sees this vision of Jesus and he has the sword, again, the sharp two-edged sword. He's about to come back to earth and punish his enemies here on earth, those in rebellion. So let's go back to Revelation 1. And after John has this vision, then you get back to Revelation 1:20, and Jesus actually does some interpretation. Jesus says, John, I'm not going to leave you hanging. You see me holding seven stars in my right hand, and you see me surrounded by seven torches, as it were, lamps on lampstands, kind of like tiki torches, something like that. There's seven of them. John's like, what does that mean? Well, Jesus says, John, now the mystery. See, this is something he didn't understand. It was mysterious. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels. And in the last few weeks we talked about, as we study Revelation 2 and 3, we see that those angels that are represented by the seven stars in his right hand are the pastors of those seven churches that Jesus is going to write letters to here in chapter 2 and 3. Those stars that John saw in the vision, he didn't know what they meant. Jesus tells him, those are representing those teaching elders, those pastors in those seven churches. And then he says, the seven lampstands, which you saw, remember I told you they were like seven tiki torches around Jesus there, as it were? Those, John, are the seven churches. Okay, so I'm talking about pastors of seven churches, the main leader in those churches, and I'm talking about the seven churches themselves. That's the end of chapter 1. But immediately in the original text of the Bible, there aren't chapter divisions. There aren't, okay, now we're going to a new theme. No, Jesus gives them the interpretation, and then he says, and to the angel of the church, in 2:1, it was to the pastor of the church in Ephesus, write this, John. This is the letter I want you to give to him. I want you to write this to that pastor. Well, we've already done two churches already. So now there's seven of these letters, seven of them going right to the pastor. And he says in Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17, Jesus is speaking. John write to the pastor, the angel, the pastor of the church. By the way, again, angel is the Greek word angelos. It means messenger. To that messenger, to that pastor in the church in Pergamos, write. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works. Okay, now question. In those last two letters we looked at, is that your, a plural your? In other words, you all, I know y'all's works. Or is that singular? Is that I know your works? Which one is it? Singular. He's writing to the leader. He's writing to the pastor. Now, there's one place where it is plural, and I'll show you where it is. But every time in these letters, we're seeing that they're the vast, vast majority are in the singular. Okay, write to the pastor. I know, pastor, I know your works. I know what you're doing, pastor. And I know where you dwell. I know how difficult it is. I know how bad it is where you're living. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Okay, where Satan's throne is. We're going to come back to that. And you hold fast to my name. And you did not deny my faith. In other words, you didn't deny me, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you all, was killed among, there's the plural in Greek, you all. He was killed among your church members. You had a church member who stood up for me and he lost his life because of it, pastor, where Satan dwells. He says, pastor, I know where you live. I know how bad it is. It's Satan's dominion there. It's Satan's throne. It's like as if Satan's put up his throne in your city. It's so wicked there. But I have, pastor. In other words, he's commending him, and now he's saying, I have some things against you, pastor. I have a few things against you, singular, you, pastor, because you have there those who hold the doctrine. Now, doctrine's a fancy word for teachings. You have there in your church those who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. What's the stumbling block? To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Pastor, you've got people there who are teaching it's okay to be immoral. Verse 15, thus you, singular pastor, you also have those who hold the teaching or doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Wow. So you had people over here with this doctrine. Everything's permissible. Don't change anything you were doing before you got saved. It's all right to keep doing the same things you did before you were saved. It's okay to keep doing them now. And then he says, you also have teachers there in your church that are teaching this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the conquerors, conquer the people. That's what Nicolaitans means. You got that bad teaching. And Jesus says, I hate that teaching. I hate it. Okay? Pastor, repent. Or else I will come to you, singular, I'm coming to you, pastor, singular, quickly. And I will fight against them, those false teachers, I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You remember the sword that John saw in my mouth? In other words, what he means, I'm going to come with a sword, not literally. Jesus says, from heaven, I'm going to send my word, my sharp two-edged sword, my word down there, and I'm going to judge those men. Maybe he's going to... make them sick. Maybe he's going to punish them in some way. Maybe they'll die. But he says, I'm going to fight against them with the sword of my mouth, with my word. Now, he's done talking to the pastor. It was quick and simple. Pastor, repent. Get those teachers out of the church. You can't allow that. Because like pastor, like people, you compromise and your people are going to compromise. You don't take a strong stand for the doctrines of God and the teachings of God and your people are going to be laissez-faire. Oh, okay, everybody on TV says it's okay, okay, we'll do it. You get the idea. Now verse 17, maybe there was a lot of people in that church that weren't like the pastor. So Jesus opens it up to a bigger crowd here. He, or anyone who has an ear, if you can hear spiritually, listen. Let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. So now he's talking not just to the church in Pergamos. This is going forth to all the churches that these letters are being written to. To him, or to the one who overcomes, if you'll be a victorious Christian, not half-baked, Not doing it on Sunday and forgetting about it the rest of the week. I'll live like a Christian on Sunday. I'll go to church, but I won't even think of God till next Sunday. No, you're living for Him day in, day out, week in, week out, hour in, hour out, minute. You're living for God. You're doing His will. To Him, to the one who is victorious. In other words, you're a spiritual victor. You're living for me. You're not going the way of the world, the way of the false teachers. I will give to those people some of the hidden manna to eat. He's talking about in eternity. There's going to be Christians that will want to eat this manna, whatever that manna is, this special food, but they aren't going to get to because this is for those who overcome. That's the Greek word Nike. By the way, you know what I saw on the Olympics last night? I did not know this. You know the black figure skater in 1988? She was the star of the world, Debbie Thomas. She was one of the best in the world. She came out to try to beat Katarina Witt from Germany, and she had to nail it. But just before she started that thing, they zoomed in on her face, just before the music started to play and she started to skate, and guess what came out of her mouth? Just do it. That was before Nike ever had that moniker. And she said, you know what? I coined the phrase, just do it. And it's clear. She's standing there ready to skate, and she goes, I didn't know that. That's so cool because I thought Nike came up with that. But you know what? The people at Nike were watching that and they go, that's it. That's it. And listen, we're still saying that today. 30 years later, we're saying, just do it. Just do it. Be a victor. Okay, so what do we got here? Those that aren't victors aren't going to get to eat of the hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it, or her. Hey, I don't know about you. I don't know what that white stone's going to be like. I don't exactly know what it represents. But when Jesus, only you and Jesus will know that nickname. Only you and Jesus. How cool would that be for one day Jesus say, hey, Bob, I'm so proud of you. By the way, here is your white stone, you get to enter into this part of heaven or of the new earth. You get to enter into this part. Nobody else can come in here without this white stone. And by the way, the name that's on it, Bob, you were a bulldog. Here's your name. Your new name is Bulldog. Maybe it won't be. Maybe it'll be Batman or something. But anyway, He's going to give me that stone. And again, I don't know if this is spiritual or what it is. I don't know if it's literal or spiritual. It very well could be literal, and it means you're going to have an extra special relationship with God in eternity that the non-victorious believers on earth that are in heaven, they don't get to have that. They don't get to have that manna. So this, Jesus opens up Revelation 2 and 3 at the end of every one of the letters to all the churches. He's getting on the pastor because the pastors are ruining the churches, but then he's getting on the people and saying, listen, you don't have to go the direction he's going. In fact, that pastor was doing a lot of good things. I mean, man, he was taking a stand when others were not. Well, I don't know if you recognize this. You'd have to be kind of old. This is a guy named Jeb Magruder. Jeb Magruder was one of Richard Nixon's in the early 70s and late 60s. It was one of Richard Nixon's right-hand men. He was in Richard Nixon's cabinet, and he was one of the men that when Watergate happened, Watergate was a hotel in Washington. And you've heard of the Watergate debacle. You've heard of the Watergate investigation. Richard Nixon ended up having to resign as the president because he got these people to break into the Watergate Hotel where the Democratic National Committee had their offices and their papers and their paperwork and everything. And these guys broke in and they stole from the DNC, and it became known. Richard Nixon resigned in shame, and Jeb Magruder and Chuck Colson and different people went to jail for X number of years because they were part of cooking this idea up of breaking into the DNC. Well, Jeb Magruder, he said, you know, we started over here, but then we started to go down the tubes. This is what he said. Look at what he said. We had conned ourselves into thinking that we weren't doing anything really wrong. We weren't doing anything really wrong. And by the time we were doing the things that were illegal, we had lost control. We had gone from poor ethical behavior into illegal activities. You know, it's kind of like little white lies to breaking the law. There's no such thing as a little white lie, but poor ethical behavior into illegal activities without even realizing it. Whoa. It's been said that when Satan cannot get to you, remember the Peter said he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? It's been said that when Satan can't get to you as a roaring lion, in other words, he just can't get you to do something just overtly evil, just robbing a bank, doing something really, really bad. If Satan can't get you and destroy you with some kind of temptation like that, Satan is the subtle serpent. If he can't get to you as a roaring lion, he'll get to you. He'll try to get to you as a subtle serpent, as a slithering, sneaky, subtle serpent. The Bible says that Satan is subtle. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is, Paul said, we're not ignorant of his schemes, his tricks. Paul said, listen, Corinthians, I know what Satan's like, and he's very sneaky. I'm not ignorant. In fact, the Greek word is, I believe, methodeia, which means methods. We're not ignorant of his MO, his method of operation. We're not ignorant of that. And so Satan, if he can't get you and make you take the big fall, some big evil sin, he'll just slither in and try to get you to make compromises, okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 11:3, same book that I just quoted from. Paul says this to the God's people in Corinth, I fear, I'm scared to death, that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the subtlety, the cunning ways of the serpent. So folks, I'm here to warn you today, Satan is not just a roaring lion seeking who he can destroy, like a lion with his teeth just shaking you and ripping you to shreds. He's not only that, though. He does want to do that because some people are just stupid enough to do that. They don't care. They go their own way, and Satan's like perfect, and he just gets a hold of them spiritually and just shreds them. And man, their life's a mess. But you know what? He also will come in and get people, even in the United States government, to have to walk out with handcuffs on and get in police cars. So he's very, very, if he can't get you this way, he'll get you the other way. And this morning, I want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you about this topic of beware of Satan's subtle schemes. This is what this letter is about to this pastor. Pastor, I know where you live. Satan's living there too. He's, all of his henchmen are just ready to destroy people in that city. I know how hard it is. I know the deeds that you're doing. There's good deeds you're doing, but I have this against you. There's something that you just need to fix. And so in our lives, we need to fix some things sometimes too. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump right into this passage, all right? Father, use this in our hearts and our minds and our lives. Lord, the world around us, they constantly tell teenagers, children, even adults, oh, it's okay. There's nothing that bad about that. That's just those old-fashioned. Lord, we need to hear your voice today. And God, help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And we pray it in your precious name and for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. If I, say I was a leader of the Taliban, or say I was the leader of ISIS or something like that, just dastardly, just horrible. And I got a letter from our president. I got a letter from President Trump or President Obama before us. And this letter came in, and this letter said something like this. It said, attention, attention, the following words are from one who has thousands of nuclear warheads at his disposal. If the letter started that way, do you think I would just rip it up out in the trash? I think that if I was a leader of the enemy side, and I got a letter that said, hey, I have thousands of nuclear weapons, and I may just use them. I might say this to them. What is he going to do if I don't do thus and such, right? All right. Well, Jesus is saying when he talks to the pastor in Pergamos. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. He starts his letter to that pastor. And he says, pastor, don't forget. Remember Revelation 1, pastor? Yeah, that's who's talking to you, pastor. I'm the one with the sharp sword coming out of my mouth. I'm the one that can speak into existence. Listen to me. I can speak into existence an entire universe. I've got so much power. When there was nothing, when matter, space, time, all these things, when they did not exist, ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. See, this is where people that believe in Darwinism believe in that in evolution. They can't explain how out of nothing there were atoms and electrons and so on. Well, God was the one that started it. Because of his mighty power, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, God gave it him, gave him the authority and responsibility to do that. Jesus said, let there be light. And he brought into existence, by his power, he brought into existence such a mighty explosion. Listen to me. You know, on 4th of July, we blow off an M-80 or something like that, a cherry bomb, and it's really powerful. Blam! And I mean, man, if you put a paint, we used to put paint cans on top of them, and we'd put it on the lid, and then we'd put the M-80 on there, and we'd light it, and then somebody put the paint can on top of it and stomp it down, and we'd run, and it would go boom, and it would shoot that paint can about 100 feet in the air. You know, we thought it was really cool, and we were really stupid. Anyway, so to make a long story short, Jesus, his power in creating the universe was so powerful that even today, 14 billion years later, that universe is still exploding. Listen, it's exploding at the speed of light. 186,000 miles per second. Not per hour. That's a fast car. Rod, if I had a car that could go 186,000 miles per hour, that would be fast. I could get to New York in like 2 minutes. Anyway, but it's not miles per hour, it's miles per second. And guess what? Our universe is still expanding. That's how powerful, when Jesus spoke into existence the universe, that's how much power. Well, Jesus is saying to this pastor, pastor, I've got the sharp two-edged sword. That same sword that it's a word of God. Let there be light. Just him speaking that. Let there be light. Boom! That same power, he's saying, I'm coming to you as that powerful entity, as that powerful Savior and God. Listen up. Listen up. Don't cut off the rest of the letter, in other words. I'm talking to you, Pastor. These things, says he. He gets his attention. Now, I know your works. And where you dwell, Pastor, where Satan's throne is. This is Pergamos up here. We talked about Ephesus here on the coast. We talked about Thyatira last week or 2 weeks ago. And now we're up to the third one. And see, he's going around the horn. He's going right in the order as it is on the map. And now we're up here 50 miles north of Smyrna. This is Thyatira. Smyrna, and then up to Pergamos. John's down here on the island of Patmos, and he's writing Revelation here, and it's getting mailed to all these churches. It's being taken church to church, okay? It's being passed around so those churches could hear Jesus. By the way, even though he's got, at the beginning of Revelation, these individual letters to the pastors, the whole book of Revelation was written to each of the seven churches. This church can hear what's being said to the other pastors and benefit. This church can be heard what's being said to the other pastors and benefit. It's for all the churches. This is what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. So every church has to say, hey, we can't have this in the church. We can't have this. We have to have this. God likes this. Jesus likes this. So you get the idea. Okay? So now, he knows that Satan's throne is here. This city is so wicked, it's like modern-day New York. New York's got tons and tons of people. And listen, New York's got tons and tons. I'm not saying Dallas doesn't. But man, listen, the more people you pack together in a small place, it's very easy to pass evil examples and evil deeds on to other people. If you're spread out in the country where it's just your family and the next neighbor lives 10 miles away or 5 miles away or 2 miles away, it's a little bit harder for your kids. Well, now there's the internet and everything, but if you can protect them from that, it's easier to keep your family. But man, when we're packed inside of a city, as we are here to a degree in Dallas, but even more. So it's like the Las Vegas. It's like the New York of that day. It's where Satan's throne is. It doesn't mean, not literally, okay? It's just saying, listen, Satan is like got the dominion there. He's like ruling that city. And Pastor, he's ruling your church too because you got people. You're just sitting back there with your arms crossed. And these people are saying, listen, it's okay to be immoral. Okay? Hey, men, you know, like if you were born, and when you were born, you were more attracted to men from the beginning than women, no problem. Women, if you were more attracted to women when you were born, no problem. Just, they were teaching that in one of God's churches, that it's okay to worship idols, to eat food that was sacrificed to idols, and it's okay to be immoral. And then you got the Nicolaitans, who knows what they taught. So you got like three major bad teachings going on, and the pastor is just sitting back like, isn't this wonderful? And so Jesus says, Pastor, I know your works. I know where you live. It's horrible there. And so he's got some commendation, but then he comes back and he says, repent, and you know where we're going, okay? He told the pastor this. He said, Pastor, you hold fast to my name. What's that mean? It's just a fancy way of saying, you're loyal to me, Pastor. I know your deeds. You're holding fast to my name. You are loyal to me. But listen, you've got a major, what do you call them, blind spot. Pastor, you've got a major blind spot. You think everything's fine, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's not fine. Because he's saying, you're loyal to me, Pastor. You hold fast to my name. And you did not deny my faith. In other words, you didn't deny me. Man, when you were out sharing the gospel with people and somebody came up to you and said, we're turning you into Rome. We're turning you into the Caesar. He says, I believe Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. The pastor did not deny, even in the days in which Antipas was martyred. He had a church member that was just killed for the same thing. And yet he was bold in his faith. Okay? Now, by the way, I told my Bible fellowship class that, you know, we've got to be careful in these things because here's why. In the Bible, when people were coming after Paul to kill him, Paul didn't go, I don't care. I'm going right out there tomorrow and let them kill me if they want to. No, no, no. We're not to have that attitude either. If we can escape martyrdom, we need to escape it. They let down Paul so he could escape and keep preaching. Don't be a doomkopf. So this pastor wasn't a doomkopf because Jesus was commending him. So however he was taking that stand, he wasn't doing it where he was in such a place where he would get martyred, because that is not biblical. Just to throw yourself out there and say, I'm just going to go and let myself get killed for Jesus. No, Jesus doesn't want that. He wants you to use your head and try to avoid it. Now, look, if they capture you and they got you handcuffed and they make you kneel down and say Allah Akbar or I'll kill you, well, you take the bullet. You know, you just say, I will not deny my Lord. It's too late then. But if you can escape, you escape. Okay? So now, the pastor's taking a stand. I have a few things against you. We talked about the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, sexual immorality, eating food offered to idols. Okay? You got these things going on in the church that are not good. All right? And then Jesus turns to the pastor and he says, Pastor, look, repent. Repent. Or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Let me drop back again, because you know what? I want to tell everybody this. We're in the middle of a world that's going down the tubes morally at exponential speeds, at light speed. And you know what, everybody? I know people who are homosexuals. I have friends that are homosexuals. Okay, I know them intimately. I mean, I know them like good friends that I talk to and have lunch with, okay? But let me just tell you this. We still, and you know what, by the way, this person that I'm thinking of right now, he's a fella that got married not too long ago, married to another man, and they see themselves as, I don't know, husband. I don't know what you call him because I don't know much about that husband and wife. I don't know what you call, but anyway. But anyway, they see themselves as a married couple. And, you know, all those things, the televisions and news makes it look like it's rampant in our country. And if you watch TV, you would think it was. But you know what? If you get the numbers, the percentage of Americans that are homosexual is not that large. It's a small percentage of our country. But, of course, TV shows, movies, television sitcoms, they make it look like everybody's doing it. And so there's in this cosmos we live in, where all these principles and all these teachings and all these ideas are going forth. What happens is, one thing that is happening in the churches, whereas the church was taking a stronger stand against these things, they're wobbling now. You go from 1980 to 2018, and back here, you know, you have a large percentage of Christian people that go to church saying, no, 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 we have to stand against this. Now, we have to love people just like I love my friend, have lunch with him. Listen, and he knows what I think. But here's the bottom line. We love people, and yet we still say, listen, I'm really sorry that I just can't agree with what you believe, and you know that I love you, and you know that I would never try to hurt you or anything like that, but my faith just dictates that I say, you know, I just can't agree with you on that. And they might say, yeah, but I've been this way since I was born. What would you say, Pastor Bob? Here's what I would say very kindly. I would say something like, well, you know what? There are people that are born from a very early age. They like to steal. And they say, guess what? I found out my grandfather was a thief, and my dad stole all the time. And man, ever since I can remember, I steal all the time, just like my grandfather, my dad. Hey, listen, everybody's born with evil proclivities. We're in the flesh. We are human beings. We're under the curse of Adam. So everybody's born with something in their DNA, like they're, you know, some people go to the immorality, into sexuality or to homosexuality. Some people go to stealing. Some people go to adultery. Maybe it's not homosexual, but it's still immoral. Some people go over here to being just like a liar, just lying about everything. Some people go over here. They just love to talk bad about people behind their back. Well, I've always been that way. Hey, just because, even if like a man had thought he was more attracted to other men since he was 4 years old, it doesn't mean that God's not against it. Just like guys, yeah, but I've always been a thief. I've been that way. I remember stealing candy when I was 3 years old from the nickel and dime store in the good old days. Remember the nickel and dime store? Anyway, you get the idea? You get the idea? Just because a person says, yeah, but ever since I was a little tiny, I felt, that doesn't mean that it's right and that God puts his stamp of approval on it. Listen, in the Old Testament, God said, no, no, I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You come to the New Testament, in several different places in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, Romans, men with men, women with women. The old Bible says, working that which was unseemly, doing things that were immoral. Men with men, women. Now, what they say about that is, yeah, but they're having affairs. There's a man with a man, and they're connected, but that one man in that relationship, that's not what Paul meant, and that's not what the Bible teaches. So all I have to say is, look, listen. Pastor Bob, are you against adultery? Yes. Pastor Bob, are you against stealing? Yes. Pastor Bob, are you against gossip? Yes. And I'm against sin. I'm against all sins, and that includes the sin of homosexuality. But look, that doesn't mean I hate robbers, and I hate thieves, and I hate adulterers, and I hate homosexuals, and I just hate them all. I hate sinners. No. The opposite. I know you too. You love people. You probably, everybody in this room knows somebody that's in those shoes. And you're not like, you're out and you're in. No, we don't do that. But still, we can't let the world around us. Listen, Christians are taking on these beliefs and they're just saying, well, everything's okay. And by the way, here's why. Because many times, two homosexual people have very good incomes. They're smart people. And this guy's making a lot of money, and this guy's making a lot of money, and man, maybe they're making combined $150,000, maybe $200,000. And they have no children, so they got all kinds of disposable income, and now they adopt a child, and you know what? You look at their home, and that little baby's got the best crib, the best clothes, beautiful car seat, beautiful crib, beautiful stroller. Everything's top-notch, the best money can buy. And then you go over here, and there's disaster, and this is a family that's doing what's right, that it's a man and a woman, married, have children, no money, and they're struggling, there's problems in that home, and they say, see, look, look at these people, they're Christians, and their home's a disaster. But look at these people, they're homosexuals, and they're, look at how much better it is. They're much more stable. Well, listen, everybody. Okay, I'll grant you that. From a certain perspective, let's say from a financial perspective, yeah, they're more stable than these folks over here. But that does not allow us to say they're the ones that are wrong and they're right because of the outcome. I mean, the child in that home may go on to be a very famous person that finds the cure for cancer. Question, does that make his step-parents right in the eyes of God? No. So anyway, everybody, we have to be people. Okay, Jesus was full of grace and truth, love, and the word. He balanced them perfectly. The woman taken in adultery, your sins are forgiven. But what else did Jesus say? Go and sin no more. Grace and truth. Man, Jesus was so full of grace, but he was so full of truth. He stood, and you know what? It got him crucified. It got Jesus nailed to a cross. They hated him because he stood for the truth. So everybody, you know what? I had a lesbian couple come to church a couple years ago, first Sunday of the year. They sat right down here. I was watching them. They were singing. They had children. And after church, they stopped me in the hallway. They said, Pastor Bob, they said, wanted to ask you a question. And they said, you know, we're lesbians, and you know, we're looking for a church home. And they said, we really love the music here and your message. It was just fabulous. But we have some questions. And they said, you know, what about us? What about us coming here? And I said, the first thing I asked them, I said, you know, let's just say the lady's name was Jane. If I said, Jane, let me ask you a question. Are you 100% sure that you're a child of God, that when you die, you'll be with the Lord forever and ever? You've put your faith in him. And she said, absolutely. I'm a saved person, and so is my partner. I said, okay, wonderful. So you're my sister in Christ. We're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. Okay? You're my sister. I said, can I share with you? Let me just tell you the truth of where we're at. And I told her what I just told you. And I said, so here's the bottom line. And basically I told her this. I said, obviously you could attend our church. Now, there's no way you could become an official church member because it would be against our doctrinal statement. Okay, it would be against what we believe here. You couldn't become an official church member, but you could attend here. But you know what? I'm not sure that you would end up being happy at Ridgepoint, because here's why. Because eventually your pastor is going to stand up here and saying, he's going to say, what you're doing is against God's revealed will. It's against what he has clearly written in his word in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And you know, and so this is what they said to me. They said, Pastor Bob, thank you for being honest with us. We really appreciate that. And then they went on their way. So bottom line is, I had grace toward them, but I had truth. I wasn't going to whitewash it. Sure, just keep coming and see if you like it. No, right up front, I told them, hey, here's this is where it'll head eventually if you keep coming here. And again, by the way, if a homosexual couple wanted to come and they were willing, now they couldn't take the Lord's Supper. You know, we wouldn't allow that. We would tell them, hey, listen, you can't take the Lord's Supper. But if they were attending and they were saying, hey, we're here because we want to hear the truth and we're willing to change, we're open to it, we're just not sure what we're doing is right, well then, hey, they could, now they couldn't be members again until they finally said, if they were unsaved, they'd have to get saved and get under the authority of God's word. If they were already saved but just spiritually messed up, then they could repent and they could become members eventually. But you get the idea. We've got to love people like you've never loved them before, but we also have to take a strong stand for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and tell people he can break every chain, break every chain. Okay. All right. Okay, let's wrap it up. Let's wrap it up. So he tells the pastor to repent. And then he tells the people in the churches, listen, I got these eternal rewards. They're beyond your wildest dreams. Okay, so he's saying, listen, be victorious Christians. Don't give in to false teaching. Don't let Satan come in like a slithering snake and listen to people around you. Oh, it's okay. That's fine. That's the way our country's going. No, you take a stand and say, hey, I'm sorry. I'm a believer in Jesus, and Jesus has said thus and such, and I have to go his way. Really sorry about that. And you have to take the persecution. You got to take the heat for Jesus. Okay? You got to take the heat because they'll hate you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you, Jesus said. And he put him on the cross. Okay? So we can't avoid being persecuted. It'll happen eventually. Okay? I was just fortunate with that couple that they didn't slap me before they walked away. Okay, real quickly, how do we apply this lesson about compromise? About not letting Satan, the slithering snake, get us to compromise our values and our teachings and our doctrines. Chuck Swindoll one time gave four applications, four principles about compromise in one of his messages. The first principle he gave about compromise is that you and I need to remember, this is how you take this home. This is how you put this into practice this week. Compromise never occurs quickly, Chuck Swindoll said. He said, Satan is subtle. The enemy, okay, look, no pastor decides one day, just out of the blue, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to go commit adultery today. No, no, no. He's here and he's living for the Lord, but then a little bit on the iPhone, a little bit on the iPad, looking at things they shouldn't, and the wheels start turning in the brain, and little by little, Satan is so subtle. And it might be a year, it might be 2 years, but finally, some woman comes to him and she's just a total mess. I guess today they call it a hot mess. They come and they're just frail and fragile and all. And you know what? Now, after 2 years of the subtle serpent tempting the Satan's whispers, this is your chance. Nobody will know. And listen, Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. He comes to seek and, he comes to steal and to kill and destroy. It never happens quickly, okay? Number two, compromise always lowers God's standard. God said, here is my standard for holiness. Here is my standard. Folks, the Bible is true north on the compass. It's true north. It's the right way. And Satan comes and he says, listen, nah. And here's the bar God sets. And Satan says, no, it's really, this is really what's right and wrong. And he lowers it. Okay? Compromise always lowers God's standard. Number three, compromise is seldom offensive. And by the way, if I go back to point two, ships that run into the rocks or run into icebergs, do they just go like this? No, that's what happens in Dallas on the roads. Okay. Ships drift. They're not watching things, right? And then all of a sudden, okay, it's always slow. Compromise is seldom offensive. What? Don't tell me that you believe that. And you know what? Again, oh, yeah, you know, and the compromise takes place. Yeah, I guess you're right. Yeah, I shouldn't be thinking that way. That's a little bit too strong, old-fashioned. Okay. You know, you don't offend anybody by compromising. You offend them by standing for true north. Okay? So that's why Jude said in Jude 3, we are to contend earnestly for the faith. We are to contend, we're to fight with all our heart for the truths of God's word. That's God's command to us. Stand, stand. Having done all, to stand. You remember in the passage in Ephesians 6, put on all the armor of God, and having done all, stand. Yes. We got to write a song about that. Like that one we did today. Woo! Finally, Swindoll said, compromise is often the first step toward total disobedience. Like I said, you typically aren't going to just, hey, you know what? I got a great idea today. I'm going to rob a bank. You know, you would think I was a crazy man if I did that, right? If just one day, you know, like, let's say one Sunday we just had this most amazing service and many people got saved and people were getting baptized. And you just said, man, everything's going so great. Pastor Bob, all this, everything. And then the next day that you see me on Channel 8. Robin, I just robbed a bank. You would go, what? Well, the answer to that was, it wasn't like Pastor Bob, there wasn't anything wrong with him on Sunday, and on Monday he just lost his mind. Well, I guess that could happen if you got hit with a softball in your head or something and you lost it. But I'm just saying, it's always a little compromise. Remember Magruder? What did Magruder say? I have it written down. He said, I don't have it written down, but he just said, you know, we took the little steps and finally we were breaking the law and everything went down the tubes. Let me give you a story and then we're done. In 1958, the small community in Pennsylvania, they raised a lot of money as a community. This is a tight-knit little community, like a couple thousand people. They said, man, we need a new city hall. We need a place we're proud of in this little tiny podunk town. It's only 2,000 of us, but if everybody pitched in, we could raise the money, we could build a red brick town hall downtown that we could be proud of, and they did. And just about the time that they were finishing up on it, they said, hey, everybody come downtown. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have the ribbon cutting. And many of the people had helped financially, and there are 1,600 people there. They were just all so happy about this new building. It was just beautiful. Man, new windows, new brick, new doors, a beautiful sign and everything that goes with that. They were just so proud of that. But you know what? After about 2 or 3 months, people would walk down the street and they saw in the grout of the brick cracks like this. And they're like, oh, whoa, what's going on with the grout? And then people were coming, and they would go in, and they would open the door, and it'd be like, arr! And the door was like rubbing so hard on the floor, they couldn't get the door open when they were coming in. And then people that worked there, they were trying to open the windows to get some cool air. And they're like, good, 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 good. And they can't get the windows open. They're like, what in the world is going on? Well, what they found out, things got so bad, they had to quit using the building. They hired a company to come in and say, what in the world? The guy that built it was absolutely devastated because he was part of the community. And his company built it, and he's like, we didn't cut corners. They said like the flooring was coming up, the corners were breaking apart, everything was going crazy. And the guy finally came, a guy in the city came and he said, condemned, do not enter. They put a sign up, condemned, brand new building. And they hired a company, and guess what? They found out that miles away in Pennsylvania, they were dynamiting and nobody even knew it. They were dynamiting in a mine or something over here, and the shaking that was coming through 50 miles away, little by little, damaged that building, and it eventually had to be marked, condemned, do not enter. And folks, Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but never forget, Satan is a liar. He wants to come, and he wants to slither and scheme and to sneakily get into our lives, our hearts, our minds. Moms and dads, be careful with your children, what they watch. There's hardly any TV shows that are worth watching. And by the way, if you don't have our church's Right Now app for your computer, for your phone, for your iPads, if you don't have that, all I need is your email address, and you'll get an invitation. You will suddenly, listen to me, you'll suddenly have access to about 2,000 Bible studies, children's videos, Bible studies for teens that they could watch, one after another. And you know what? I'm just saying, listen, shut off the crud and start putting good things in their minds, because you know what? They have a hard enough time living where Satan's throne is. They're surrounded by people that when it comes to God, they are just like, duh. God, who's that? God, okay? So parents, you're responsible. And again, it's free. You get access to that stuff on your computers. And if you're not getting it, you just let me know. Hey, Pastor Bob, please put me down for that. Man, we'll get you on there. Send me an email. You all should be getting our prayer list. Shoot me back an email at bobvac@aol.com and say, Pastor Bob, put us on Right Now. You'll get an email. It might go to your spam, so keep your eyes open. but you'll get an email and say, here, go here to this link, and then you'll have access through Ridgepoint Fellowship, and it's free to everyone. All right? And you can't beat it. For little kids, for bigger kids, for teenagers, there's something for everybody and adults. Marriage, finances, books of the Bible, spirituality, walking with God, prayer. There's stuff on everything. You can't beat it. Okay? Virginia, come on down. Elders, come down. Virginia is not doing well. She's got